1517, 504 years ago, it's a big deal. Martin Luther took his bold stand for grace, the grace of God. And we can only be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Today we're here to talk about grace, but I got to give you the bad news first, and maybe a little bit of a story will help us understand the importance of grace. You see, it was a dark night on the farm, and there were two young siblings, a brother and a sister, and they were asked by their father to do their least favorite chore on the farm, and that was to go out into the dark and check the milk cooler to make sure it was working, because Dad didn't want the milk to spoil. And so the young brother and sister together, it helped a little bit ease some of their fear, but they made their way to the milk parlor and checked the milk, and sure enough, it was running, and we're headed back to the house now in the dark. And as they made their way closer to the house, out of the shadows, came a monster. And quickly the panicked brother and sister dashed into the house in a panic. Now don't be scared. It was just their father with a sheet over his head. And that brother and sister are seated right here in the room. So if you want to hear the whole story, talk to Phyllis and her brother Phil right over there after the service. And that monster was actually your father who had sent you out to the milk parlor. Dads, don't do that to your kids. That's mean. My wife's been scared of the dark ever since. We're here not to talk about monsters today. But I do need to start by saying this to you, that there is a monster in this room. There's a monster in this room. And as we approach Genesis 6, we're discovering that monster is deadly and dangerous. And we've seen that monster starting in Genesis chapter 3 with the sin of Adam and Eve, and then the murder of Abel by his brother Cain in chapter 4. And then when we came to Genesis 5 and 6, we saw the consequences of that monster of sin. And that consequence was death, and it's a repeated theme in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now as we come to chapter 6. Now you might read as we Or you might think as we read the text today in chapter 6 that the monster in the room is Nephilim, but it's not Nephilim. That's mentioned in the text, as you soon will see. But really, the monster in the room that we're going to talk about today is really alive. He's right here in this room. And that monster, to some degree, haunts each and every one of us. He doesn't give up. And all too often, that monster in the room takes us down, leaving a path of destruction all around us. This monster hasn't gone away. It's been millenniums, all the way from Genesis 3 to today, but he's only growing stronger, and he continues to grow what seems like more powerful all the time. Now that's the bad news, and you might thinking, boy, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Well, let's today look at Genesis chapter 6 together, and we're going to discover the identity of the monster in the room. But good news, we're going to discover how we can be victorious over this monster that's deadly and dangerous. Are you there? Genesis chapter 6. And I know you just sat down, but will you do this in honor of the Scriptures, in honor of the Lord of the Scriptures? Will you stand to your feet if you're able? And let's find Genesis 6. Reading the whole text will help us lay the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. Are you ready? Genesis 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Will you pause, and before you're seated, will you close your eyes, and here's a passage of scripture which we need to ask for help, because Father, this is recorded in the scriptures for us for a reason. And I confess to you that it's so easy to get sidetracked by the things that we don't understand or the things that we are confused by. Don't let us miss what is obvious in your word. And don't let us be so deceived that we miss making application to our own lives, because we too have been greatly impacted by sin. Help us, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And you can have a seat, but don't close your Bible. Keep it open to Genesis 6. You see, as we dive into the deep truth of this text, already you can see how complicated it is. And I thank you, Pastor Adam, for giving me the opportunity to preach. Next time, can you give me another text? Because there's some things here that are confusing. The things that can distract us. And let's not focus so much on who are these groups of people that are mentioned in this passage. Let's not focus on that so much that we miss what they did. And see, those people are long gone now. At least we hope so. And what they gave into, though, even though they're gone, what they gave into is prevalent in pandemic proportions to this very day. You see, sin is the monster in the room. And that's what we see going on in this text. Sin had grown. Population had increased. And the problem of sin in Noah's day was real. And I'm here to tell you, it's no different today. We are overwhelmed with sin. It is the monster in the room. You see, it's not only the monster in the room, but to some degree, it's the monster in our hearts. You see, the problem with the human heart is the heart of the problem. You've heard that said, and it's true. It's the human heart that is the heart of the problem, because sin fills the human heart, and sinful humanity takes advantage or abuses God's good gifts. Sinful humanity abuses God's good gifts. Now, we often ruin God's goodness, and that's what's taking place here. It says in verse 1, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Now, that's all good. and that's God's blessing upon humanity. Now, if you remember back to chapter 1, God commissioned man to, in this way, it says God blessed the man, Adam and Eve. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Men and women were blessed, and they were producing children as they married. Family units were increasing, and lineages were being passed down generation to generation. Humankind was increasing, and that was God's good gift to mankind. It was a common grace, is the term that Pastor Adam used, I believe, last week. It's a common grace to mankind to be able to marry. And through that union to have offsprings, that was taking place. But as they took advantage of God's goodness, they began to abuse it and ruin it. And that's what's taking place here. Look at verse 2. This is where you meet some of our odd groups of people that we don't understand. The sons of God, who is that, saw the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. The sons of God, in verse 4, it says, they came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. So there's this union going on between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And right away you're asking, okay, who are these sons of God? You're asking that, right? I can hear you, and you're not going to let us move forward until I answer that question, because I know you're curious and you want to understand the scriptures, and that's a good thing. And the answer is, I don't know. And what I've discovered as I've studied it, I'm not sure anybody comes down really solid on who these sons of God are. One thought is that they're demons. The sons of God are demons. And they get that idea from Job chapter 1, where the sons of God came to present themselves before God. One of those sons of God was who? He was an angel named Lucifer, Satan. Yeah. That was one of them. So there's the phrase son of God used in that situation where it is referring to a fallen angel, Lucifer. But the problem is in the gospel we learn that angels don't marry or produce children. So there's a problem with that. Okay, so maybe demons, maybe not. Or maybe the sons of God are the lineage of Seth. And Pastor Adam talked to us about the lineages of Seth last week and the lineage of Cain. And so there's some thought that maybe that's who we're talking about. The sons of God are the lineage of Seth. And this was kind of a godly line. There were some godly men that came out of this line of Seth, including Enoch and now Noah. And these were men who sought the Lord. But the sons of God referred to in this text are not godly. They are evil. They're doing evil. So there's a problem with that. Or maybe they're just some unknown king or dignitary that is just reaping havoc on the earth by doing evil, by marrying any daughters of men that they chose, you know. Or there's a fourth one, and this is seems to make a lot of sense to me, that potentially the sons of God were men that were possessed by demons. Because we know that demon possession was a real thing and continues to be a real thing, and we won't get into that subject right now. I'm already getting myself in enough of a mess. I won't go there, but maybe that's it. Maybe these sons of God are demon-possessed men. The answer is, I don't know. That's the answer. And you can study this if you want, but I bring this up because I want you to understand that the sons of God are doing evil by marrying the daughters of men. That's the offspring of mankind. And in their relationship, they had offsprings. It appears in verse 4 that their offsprings are a group called Nephilim. Nephilim, how's that for a Halloween costume tonight, okay? Nephilim. And these are kind of fallen ones is what the word means. Fallen ones or giants. And they appear later in the book of Numbers. We read about this this group of people. They're a social group. Notice the text talks about mighty warriors. These were mighty men who of old, so these were mighty men, maybe these were military warriors. It says the men of renown, the idea maybe they were legendary, powerful, wealthy people, men of renown. And these people brought strife and greater evil into the world. Okay, there we go. Can we move on now, or do we have to keep talking about who these people are? You ready to move on? Yeah, okay, I can tell you are. And if you're so distracted that you just got to figure out the answer, feel welcome to Google it while I'm talking. That's fine. But I'm here to tell you that I don't think that's the important part of the text. I don't think it's who they are, but I believe it's what they do that's important. Because notice that they are taking advantage of God's good gift. As I already said, that God gave man, we see this from Genesis 2, Pastor Dave talked about this a couple of weeks ago, in a model of marriage in Genesis 2, when Eve was created for Adam, God brought them together. There was a beautiful gift given that a man can marry a woman and they can join together in holy matrimony. I don't know that they said it in Genesis that way, but that's how we say it today. It's a beautiful gift, marriage. And yet what's taking place here, what they are doing, is not good. They're abusing God's good gift. They are ruining what God provided. Why do we do that? It was true in that day, and it's true in our day. Sin comes along and abuses what God has given in his goodness. We want it our way. We want to do it our way. You see, the heart of the problem is that we're sinful in our hearts, and we want to take this and use it how we want, not how God designed it to be used. Now, can you think, in this situation, there's a marital problem taking place here. It's a sexual perversion problem that we don't completely understand in the text, but that's what's going on here. But it can be broader than that. Can you think of other good gifts that God provides that we abuse? And the answer is, well, just ask the glutton what good gift God provides that they are abusing. And what is that good gift? If you ask the glutton, it is food. Food is a wonderful gift. Amen? And pecan pie at Thanksgiving, man, it doesn't get any better than that. But if you eat the whole pie all alone, that's not good. That's abusing God's good gift. Just ask the workaholic what good gift they're abusing. And the answer is work. Work is a good gift, but when we take it to that extreme, it becomes an abuse of God's good gift. Ask the sluggard, what good gift are they abusing? Answer, rest. It's a good gift, but in excess, it becomes a sin. And the same thing with what's going on in relationships. Ask the person that has wants more and more possessions, good gifts, God's possessions, but ask the thief. They take advantage. I want gifts. I want those things. That's the thief. Happens in marriages. Marriage is a good gift, but if you ask the husband and wife in conflict, there's problems. The rebellious teenager, given freedom, yet takes that freedom and abuses it. So on and on we could go. What I want you to realize is in our human hearts, because that's where the problem is. The monster attacks us, tempts us to take God's goodness and destroy it. And that's what's taking place here in this text. Now, I could take you to Romans 1, and it's a lengthy text that shows you more what's going on here in this chapter. It's a sexual perversion. And in Romans 1, we learn that humankind even took marriage and abused that. Men started to have relations with men and women with women. That's a sexual perversion. So you can see what's taking place with sinful humans abusing God's good gifts. But I'm also here to tell you, we cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot hide our sin from God and ultimately from others, because humanity reaps God's judgment. You see in verse 3 where it says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days will be 120 years." Okay, so here's another interesting thing about this specific scripture is, what does this talking about? Well, there's a couple thoughts. One is that what's referred to here is that the Lord is saying, because man has done this evil, I'm going to shorten their lifespan. Up to this point, since the creation, which is about, depending on how you do the math, but probably about 1,600 years of mankind in existence up to this point, the average lifespan was somewhere around 500 years. Kids, that's older than your dad. Yep, older than your dad, 500 years. And that was kind of common. We found out last week that one person lived 969 years. That was the longest living man that on record, and his name was Methuselah. Good job, you got it. Methuselah, so 900. So could it be that one of the consequences, we can't hide our sinfulness from God. God sees their sinfulness and brings judgment by limiting how long they can live. That's one interpretation. There is another one, though. Again, here's the other one, is that the Lord is saying in 120 years, I'm going to pour out catastrophic judgment on the whole earth. And that judgment would have been the flood. And we're going to read about the flood in coming weeks, so stay tuned. Tune into that channel again, and we're going to talk about it later, okay? So possibly that's what's referring here to here. In 120 years, the flood is coming. Kind of Peter makes mention of this in his second letter, where he wrote about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So, okay. Now, you want me to tell you which one's right, don't you? Is it the first or is it the second? The answer is, I don't know. But I'm here to tell you one thing. They come to the same conclusion, and the conclusion is this. We cannot hide our sin from God. These sons of God, the Nephilim, whoever they are, God knew what was going on. We cannot hide our sin from God. And that was true of Adam and Eve. If we go back to Genesis 3, starting in verse 8, Adam and Eve heard, after they had disobeyed God, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves. They thought they could hide from God. They covered themselves with leaves. Even. Verse 9, but the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Where are you? Did he know where the man was? Well, of course he did. But God is clearly showing man, Adam, Eve, you cannot hide from me. And that's one of the conclusions we come to in this passage, is we can't hide our sin from God. And not only that, another conclusion that comes right from this is that we experience judgment because we have sinned. And that was true of these men. They thought they could hide their sin from God. they didn't realize they would reap God's judgment. And they did, as we're going to find out later on in the book of Genesis. Great judgment was poured out upon them because of their sin. Do we still face consequences for our sin? Can't hide it, and we can't get away from judgment. It's poured out upon us unless, well, we'll get there. You see, the scriptures are quite clear that the wages of sin is death. One of the consequences of sin was death. And we saw that also in Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 5, right on through the whole history of humanity. Death is a consequence of sin. It affects us not only after death, but even before death, there's consequences. There's a phrase that we've heard it, but I'm not sure we believe it. Be sure your sins will find you out. Have you heard that said before? Kids, your mother probably said that to you at some point. And it's true of us. Be sure your sins will find you out. Just ask in the Old Testament Achan this. He was told with all of the Israelites, as they were conquering Ai, don't take any of the plunder for yourself. And what did Achan do? He saw it, he wanted it, he took it, he hid it. But God saw it, and God discovered it, and judgment was poured out not only on Achan, but on his family. I'm here to tell you, you can't hide your sin from God, and you can't escape his judgment even on this side of the grave. But you know what? Sometimes you think, okay, well, if I can just escape judgment on this side of the grave, then maybe I'll be good to go. Well, there's no statute of limitation when it comes to judgment of our sin. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? And after that comes judgment. So there will be judgment even on the other side of the grave. Great judgment. And by the way, sometimes we sin and we think nobody's going to find out about this. Well, unfortunately, sometimes after death, things are revealed that we've done. Yeah, some of us are bothered by what happened to a well-known apologetic leader, Ravi Zacharias. After death, some of his sin was revealed. Grave, even the grave couldn't hide it. It became revealed. So we can't hide our sin from God, and in many ways, we can't hide our sin from others. And God will bring judgment for our sin. So, if this is all true, if we really are sinful to the core, and God does judge sin, and we can't hide our sin, is there any hope for us? What happens if we don't deal with our sin? Well, I'm here to tell you that there is a gracious God, and the gracious heart of God is at the heart of salvation. What I mean by that is, even God's sorrow is prompted by humanity's sinfulness. God's sorrow is prompted by humanity's sinfulness. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you look at verses 5 through 7, it says, God saw the wickedness of man. They couldn't hide from him. And he saw that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. These are depraved people. They were wicked to the core. They thought about wicked or evil all the time. I'm not so sure we're that much different than them, by the way. I'm pretty self-centered. Even as I stand here right now, I can be sinful and wanting the applause of man. And you understand what that means, to want to please the people around you. That's a prideful thought, and that's how we think. We're filled with sin. And that's how these people were filled with sin. And yet, what did this sinful heart of man do? Well, it brought out the sorrow of God. It says in verse 6, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart in verse 6. And later on in verse 7, he makes his plan for the judgment. I will plot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I am, next word, sorry. I am sorry that I have made man. What we're seeing here, and don't be confused by that phrase, regretted. One translation even uses the word repented, and you're probably thinking, does God change his mind? Did God make a mistake? And the answer is, well, in this text, no. God does not change, but God does grieve. And God is grieving that his own creation, he created us in his image. We are his prized creation. And yet, we have broken his heart by our sinful natures. That's what humanity has done. And God is sad. See, it's a big deal when we sin. Undealt with sin has a snowball effect. It grows and grows and grows. And undealt with sin destroys societies. It destroys families, and it destroys our personal lives. Sin needs to be dealt with. That must happen. It grieves the heart of God. And by the way, those of you in the room who are parents or have a child, you've seen a child grow up, maybe a niece or a nephew, when that child disobeys a direct word of instruction that you've given to them, that makes you sad, doesn't it? Because you know when you've asked the child to do that, you are thinking of their good, what is best for them, and when they just go the opposite direction in rebellion, that breaks our heart. It shows us that child does not trust us, and that's exactly how God is. When we go against his instruction, when we violate the very word of God, it breaks his heart. It grieves him. Grieves him to the core. That's sad. Our sin does prompt God's sorrow, but here's the good news. Our sin brings God's grace. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is grace that is greater than all our sin. So you see, God's grace is poured out upon his people. It's poured out, and that's Noah. But Noah, verse 8, you got it right there in your Bible. I want you to see it. But Noah, in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, you ready? That's a short little verse. I want you to say it with me in whatever translation you're using. You ready? First word, and then you go. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now that was weak, really weak. I think you can do better. You ready? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, that was much better. And that word favor, okay, let's talk about that word favor for a minute. If you're holding a King James Bible in front of you, it might say the word grace. It's the same Hebrew. The Hebrew word there can be interpreted favor, grace. It's used 126 times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word. And it means to find favor in the eyes of someone, to be acceptable to them. Through grace, favor is extended even to a person or something that is undeserving. That's why we often say grace means deserved merit, favor. And we see this in Genesis when Lot, visiting angels, came to his house. And that same word is used because he felt unworthy to have these angels. He said, "Behold, your servant has found favor." He was undeserving for these angels to visit, favor. And then Jacob used the same word when he was heading back to the promised land. Esau was coming out to meet him, and Jacob thought, "Man, he's going to kill me. He is so mad at me because I deceived him." Jacob knew he was undeserving. And yet the scriptures say about Jacob, Jacob said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" And Jacob answered, that was actually the words of Esau. And Jacob answered and said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." So that's the same word. And Noah is saying the same thing here. He found favor, undeserved favor, in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah was a righteous man, and we're going to find out more about that in the next couple of weeks. But I'm here to tell you, though Noah was righteous, was Noah perfect? No, he was not perfect, and we're going to discover that too. And yet he found favor, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that is true of Noah, and that should be true of us. Even as Psalm 84, I like this psalm in verses 10 through 12, it uses that same word in verse 11 when it says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor," that's our Hebrew word hen or grace, same word, "and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." All humanity experience common grace, but only those who trust him experience special grace, saving grace. And we all must be saved. Only one way. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the message that Martin Luther was talking about, and that's not changed since the beginning. The only hope we have is grace. Grace. Martin Luther was absolutely convinced, and it changed his life. Actually, it also brought his death, didn't it? But that's how serious he was about this truth, and so we must be. So maybe just to leave you with a couple of personal questions that you've got to answer truthfully in your own heart. Have you been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? It's your only hope. You and I, in our hearts, are sinners. We may not seem as vile as the Nephilim or the sons of God, but I'm here to tell you, we too abuse God's good gifts because we are sinners at heart. The heart of the problem, our heart is the heart of the problem. We are sinners and we need a Savior, and Jesus is the only way. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Let me ask you another question. Have you been saved by grace? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in grace? For 2 Peter, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And then there's another question, and it's not on your handout, but it needs to be asked. It's about the monster that's haunting us. Have you allowed a sin monster to take free rein of your life? Is there some sin that has not been dealt with, that you're continuing to live with, that is unconfessed, that it's breaking God's heart? Is there something that comes to mind? And if there is, sometimes those things don't go away without some help. Here we are, Shawnee Hills, and we are here to help. Pastor Adam, Pastor Dave, myself, we have other leaders, we have ladies who have some training in the scriptures and counseling, biblical counseling, and if we can help you break that bondage of sin that might be prevalent in your life, we want to help. We want to be here for you. You see, today is the day that we need to understand that that sin is grieving God, and he's waiting to pour out his grace to forgive and to restore you. And it's got to start with you admitting that, acknowledging that sin to yourself, confessing that sin to God and others, and allowing others to come alongside of you and walk you through that difficulty, whatever it might be. We're here to help. Personal questions, all leading us to understand that sin grows until grace comes. That's what we're here for. We want grace to come to you and to the world that we live in. Our music team's going to come and they're going to lead us in a chorus that speaks a bit of this truth when it says, "Thy strength indeed is small." That would be our strength. "Child of weakness," that's who we are. "Watch and pray and find in me thine all in all." That's what we need to find. He is everything to us. We want you to understand that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We want you to come to grace today. Come to Jesus. And if you need some help or you want to talk, I'm going to be right down here in the front row. Please come and just tug on my shoulder, and I'd love to chat with you a minute. Let's sing.
Stand with us, would you please? We'll sing together.
Standing here by Rainbow, and she's left her homeland, China, to be a student at the University of Cedarville, and she's come forward today. And you do want to just tell them why you've come forward?
I want to be baptized.
That's great. That is great. Yes, that's worth clapping for. We're going to spend some time with Rainbow talking this through and making sure she understands this, but Rainbow, maybe get us a little bit of jump in that. Can you tell us, have you placed your faith in Jesus alone for salvation?
Yes, I have.
That's great, great. And we're going to follow up with a fuller testimony from you about that, and we look forward to that, but thank you. I'll tell you what, would you be willing just to pray with my wife, Phyllis? She's over there, and so Phyllis, why don't you take Rainbow and you guys pray together. And are we done singing? Is that it, or do we got more to sing?
Oh, we got one more.
Oh, you guys want to sing one more before we go? Okay, let's do it. I'm going to be right up here if anybody else needs to talk.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, thy lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
All. Jesus paid it.
All.
And all to Him we owe. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus, and I'm here to tell you that